Will you open these in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And just while you're turning there, just again, just in addition to the announcement that Gene made concerning the work at the Mountaintop Youth Camp, Herb shared with me this morning that in each of the cabins they have a desk, a small desk. The desks are in terrible shape. They're going to have to be replaced. And if anyone has a desk that they would like to donate, please talk to Herb. The desks are 32 inches wide and 16 inches in depth, which is one drawer in the middle. They can be, there doesn't have to be like exactly like that, but talk to Herb about it. Could be a real blessing. That's for the counselors that are in each one of those cabins to have a little place to be able to study. And the tops of those desks are just coming up and they're in bad shape. So if you've got a desk or something or you'd like to donate something towards that, please talk to Herb Thornton about that. This morning, actually, before I read the scriptures, I want to read something else. I'd like to read the back of our bulletin. So if you have a bulletin, I don't know how many times you read that or if you've ever read it before. It isn't something that we just put on there just to cover up the back and keep it from just being blank. There's a purpose behind it. And these are the positions, not completely. This isn't the complete doctrinal statement of Northgate Chapel. Obviously, we can't cover everything on this short of space. But these are what we believe. This is what the oversight here at Northgate holds to. It's what many of us, hopefully all of us here in the assembly, can say amen to these things. They're basic truths from God's Word. And I just want to read them to us this morning. It says, we believe in the Bible as the divinely inspired, inerrant Word of God, the revelation of His mind and will to man, our infallible, all-sufficient guide for salvation and the Christian life. In one God, the Creator of all, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is true God and true man, begotten of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, and that He has a perfect and sinless humanity. In the total depravity of the nature of man through his fall in the Garden of Eden, and the absolute inability of man to save himself from eternal punishment by his own works. In the bodily resurrection of the just and the unjust, the everlasting blessedness of the saved, and the everlasting conscious punishment of the lost. In the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary, through which sacrifice Christ has effected complete and eternal redemption, that God, setting His seal of approval on the work of Christ by raising Him from among the dead, enthroned Him at His own right hand in heaven, and that Christ is the head of the church, the Lord of the individual, the high priest over the house of God, and the advocate in the family of God. In the immediate and eternal salvation of every person who truly believes on Christ and by faith rests on His finished work as the only righteous ground on which a holy God can forgive sin. That all who through faith receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are born again of the Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit baptized into the body of Christ, the church, of which Christ is the risen and ascended head. That the early church met together and continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. God's pattern for the church today. In the personal, imminent, and pre-tribulational coming of the Lord in the air to rapture or catch up the church. And in the revelation of Christ in the glory of His second advent to the earth to establish His kingdom on earth and to reign in righteousness. I hope all of us here this morning can say that we believe those things, that we understand those truths, that we've accepted them, and that we are one mind in Christ concerning those things. If there's a question you have about one of those things or something you don't understand, maybe something that you don't fully agree with, it would be good to let one of the elders know, to talk to one of those men that are in oversight here in the assembly and express your concerns, that we might be able to fully explain these things
so that we can be of one mind on these truths. As again, I said, there's many other things that aren't mentioned here that we would hold true here at Northgate Chapel, but these are the basic fundamental truths of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we believe. Now, the reason I read that is because recently there's been some confusion among some, maybe some concern among some about our position concerning the end times, concerning the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. And this Sunday, and Lord willing on Easter Sunday, at least those 2 weeks, we're going to address that issue. We're going to look and to see what the Scriptures have to say concerning the rapture of the Church of Jesus Christ. Is it true? Is it before the tribulation period or somewhere in the middle or at the end, or maybe it doesn't exist at all? We're going to look into the Scriptures and see what they say concerning that truth, that we might be encouraged, and again, that we might be of one mind concerning the rapture of the Church. The question comes up whenever I discuss this with anyone is, what does it matter? Why do we need to study these things? Why are they so important? In other words, if we're going to be taken out, what does it matter when or where or how or why? It doesn't matter what happens at the end times if we're not going to be around. Why should we study these things? Why are they important to believe these things and hold them true? Well, first of all, here in 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And Peter says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but in long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation with and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. A couple of reasons that we see here why we should study these things. First of all, because there are those that come in the last days that deny the truth of the Lord's coming. That deny the truth that Jesus Christ is coming back to take us up to be with him, to later come to rule and reign on this earth. And they say, look at the times, look at the things that are happening today. Nothing's changed. Everything's gone on like it did before. Where is he coming? Where's the promise of his coming? And the Apostle Peter tells us here that the reason the Lord has been patiently waiting is because his desire is that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Don't ever let anyone ever tell you that. God doesn't desire that any man spend eternity separated from Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that all who believe might have eternal life. It's freely offered. There's no cost to that salvation. It's freely given to all who will believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we said in that doctrinal statement. It's given to all of us. God's will is that no man should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of the truth. And so God is patiently waiting. But be sure of this one thing, brethren and friend here today. God will not always wait. There will become an end to the time when the grace of God is bestowed upon man and God's judgment will be poured out. And the illustration that's given to us in this chapter is what I read this morning from Genesis chapter 6 and on. When God looked at the world and saw the wickedness of man and that the intent of his heart was evil and wicked and sinful in every thought of his heart. And God's wrath came upon the earth. But be sure of this, and we'll see this later on in this study. Before God's wrath came on the earth, the believers were taken out. The believers were snatched away. And the believers did not pass through that wrath. And the wrath that was poured out upon sinful man, upon all those men who heard the gospel for 100 years and yet would not believe the gospel, the way of salvation, that ark was big enough for them, but they didn't want to go in. Because they refused the free salvation that was offered to them through the preaching of Noah, God's wrath abided upon them. But be sure of this, dear brethren, the saints were taken out beforehand. And so that's the illustration that's given to us. And so why should we study these things? That's where the question comes up. Why is it so important to study these things? If it really doesn't matter, we're not going to change what's going to take place. And we're going to go to heaven. That's the main thing, right? Well, the reason that we study these things is because he says this. How should we live knowing these things? How should we live if we know that this end is coming? How should we live if we know that the Lord Jesus Christ could come back at any moment? How should we live? Well, we should live in the expectation of that. We should live with that joy in our hearts. We should live with the realization that no matter what I'm doing at this particular moment, the Lord might call me out to be with Him right now. And I sure don't want to be doing something that in the midst of that, hearing the trumpet and the voice of the Lord, that I might be ashamed. That's why. If we don't believe that the Lord is coming back until sometime after a time of tribulation, not persecution, there's a big difference, tribulation, we'll see more of that later on as well. A time of testing is what we're going through now. A time of purification, we could say we're going through now. But a time of tribulation and wrath and condemnation is totally different. And we can't even begin to imagine. As you read in the book of Revelation, those events that will take place during those 7 years of tribulation, we can't even begin to imagine what that's like. You know, we get a little bit concerned when we hear of all these birth pains that are going on right now. These tornadoes that took place. We went through Missouri and Kansas just about the time those tornadoes came through here a couple of weeks ago. We saw some of the results. Cars wrecked. They said baseball-sized hail fell from the sky that day. It's nothing compared to what's going to take place in the tribulation, brethren. Those are just warning signs to us that the end is near. And we should be even more steadfast in our preaching of the gospel, in seeking to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord, in drawing close to Him, in study of His Word, and in understanding of the truths that God has presented to us. We should be more steadfast as we see those birth pains that tell not the coming of the Lord the second time to the earth, but tell of the tribulation period. And if we believe that He will come back before then, how much nearer is our salvation? It should be a wake-up call to us. The world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't believe it. But those of us that understand those things, it should be a wake-up call. Our time is running out. I've said it before here, and I'll say it again. I know the exact day that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back today. I don't know the date. It may not be the 26th of March 2006. It may be. I don't know the date, but I know the day. It's today. That's what He says in His Word. He's coming back today.
And if we live our life in the expectation of that, brethren, what will it do to us? It will draw us nearer to Him, won't it? Also in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, and I'm going to read several scriptures. If you'd like to turn to them, that's fine. If not, I've got them here in my notes, and we'll just read them through quickly for time's sake. Also because if you just want to note them down on a piece of paper, that's fine as well. But 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, that we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." The moment we're raptured out of this world, the moment we're taken out of this world and caught up in the clouds with the Lord Jesus, that exact moment we will be absolutely like the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in position, brethren, but in practice as well. Not just in our standing, but in our state. We will be absolutely incapable of sinning the moment we're taken up in the clouds to be with the Lord Jesus. All the things of this world will be put aside. Our perspective will totally change. The old man, the flesh, will be done away with. All the physical and mental infirmities that we suffer in this world today will be instantly gone. We will be like Him because we will be see Him as He is. And what does John go on to say? "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Why should we study these things? Why should we be anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds to snatch us up out of this world? Why should we be looking forward to that? Well, first of all, it's a glorious moment, isn't it? But second of all, again, we don't want to be ashamed at His coming. We don't want to be so caught up with the things of this world and the things of this life that we're not anticipating. There's a special crown promised to those who love the coming of the Lord Jesus. Do we love it? I think I told you before, there's a fellow I worked with one time, the school over in Raleigh, and he said, "Well, I sure hope the Lord doesn't come back soon. I'd like to have a child before the Lord comes back." I tell him, I don't understand that. I can understand your desire to have a child, and I can understand you saying, if the Lord doesn't come back, I hope He gives us a child before we leave this world. But you see, the greatest thing we should love more than anything in this life is to see the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be the desire of every one of us as believers. That should be the greatest desire of our heart, the greatest thrill of our heart, is to finally see Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. And if we have that hope, how should we live in this world? If that's our anticipation that any moment He's going to come back, brethren, I think it would change our lives. It would change my life. I'll tell you what, there's some times when I think, boy, I sure hope the Lord doesn't come back in these next few moments because I'd be ashamed if He came back. Do you ever feel like that? I feel like that. But that shouldn't be that way. That's why we should study these things. So we might know and believe and have the hope that Christ is returning, that we might live holy and righteous lives before Him. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 through 14, he also makes this statement, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." He doesn't say looking for 7 years of tribulation. He doesn't say looking for 7 years of utter destruction of this world. He says looking for, anticipating, desiring the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify in Himself a pure people zealous of good works. That's why. You know, I'm sure what happens to you is the same thing happens to me. Sometimes we put off for tomorrow what we should have done today, don't we? Sometimes we have an opportunity to share the gospel, or the Lord just stirs up our heart. Have you ever had that feeling in your heart? I should go talk to that person about the gospel. Maybe it's a family member, a friend, a co-worker, someone that you've known, a neighbor, some acquaintance that you have. And you just feel the burden as you're studying the Word of God, as you're praying. You just feel a burden. Have you ever felt that before, that burden to go and talk to someone about the gospel? Maybe it's getting right with the brother that you've offended, or someone that that's offended you. Maybe it's the fact that you realize there's a brother that needs some encouragement or needs some correction in his life, and we put those things off. We think, well, we'll do that later. We'll do that tomorrow. I do that. I do it so often, I'm ashamed of it. Do you ever do that? And you know why we do it is because we really don't believe, although we say it, and when I say we, I mean me too, we really don't believe that Jesus Christ is coming back today. We really think He's not going to come back for a few more weeks or days or even years, and we put it off. And we grieve the Spirit of God in us as He tries to stir up our hearts to go out and do good works. What does it say here? That we might be a peculiar people, a people set apart, a people different from everybody else, zealous, on fire for good works. You know, there's no retirement plan in the work of God this side of eternity. We might retire from our jobs. We might retire from our employment or from some other activities. We might quit playing golf or doing some other sports. But you know what? There's no retirement from the work of the Lord. He says, while it's still day, work, because the night is coming when no man can work. If we truly believe the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back, if we truly understand that He is coming back before those 7 years of tribulation, brethren, we better be ready. Before we walk out that door today, before that clock reaches 12 o'clock, Jesus Christ might call us up to be with Him. Are we ready to stand before Him? Have we confessed our sins to the Father? Have we made it right with brethren that we've had some problem with in the past? Have we shared the gospel with that one? Brethren, we won't have that opportunity. Once we hear that shout, that voice, that trumpet, it'll be over with. Is that what we're anticipating? Or do we say in our hearts, just like those scoffers said, where's the promise of the Lord's appearing? Things are going on just like they did for the last 2,000 years. Where's the promise of His appearing? No, brethren, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's right around the corner. Is that our hope? Is that the assurance that we have in our hearts? If so, He says, live holy lives. Now, there are many today who deny the pre-tribulational rapture of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to get into the discussion of what that actually means. But I just want to see 2 Thessalonians, the book of Thessalonians, the two books, I should say, have a lot to tell us about these end days. But here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us about some who deny this truth of God's Word, the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, how? By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Brother, isn't that the rapture? I mean, that's the rapture right there. There it is. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. That day of Christ is at hand. Doesn't say it's at least 7 years away. Paul wasn't ignorant of the tribulation. Just because he didn't write of it directly as John did in the book of Revelation doesn't mean Paul was ignorant of it. His hope, his belief was that Jesus Christ, His return, our gathering up to Him, was at hand. It is imminent. That's what that word means, imminent. It means it could happen at any moment. That's what he says. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth on in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceitfulness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, has given us everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good word and work. There are some who deny this. There are some who cause men to stumble because they deny the truth that Jesus Christ will rapture the church out. The Antichrist cannot be revealed, brethren, until the church is gone. That which withholdeth is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will be in this world until the day the church is snatched out. He'll be here. And the Antichrist cannot be revealed until the Spirit of God is taken out of the way. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, you don't need to turn there, but this is the reference that tells us that, and he, the Antichrist, or the beast, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is the last of those 70 weeks that are spoken in the book of Daniel. The first 69 weeks were fulfilled before the coming of the Lord Jesus, up until the time he walked into that temple, and he was that one that completed the first 69 weeks. And that's, again, that's a whole other section we'll get into sometime in the future. And the 70th week, that last week, has been reserved, has been set aside during this time of the church, during this time of grace. And that last 70th week will be fulfilled when the church is taken up out of the way and God begins to deal with Israel again. So he says, the Antichrist shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's the abomination of desolation that the Lord talks about in the Gospel of Matthew. The tribulation period cannot begin. The Antichrist cannot be revealed until the Spirit of God is taken away, until the Church of Jesus Christ is snatched out. And yet there's some that would deny that truth and cause discouragement and cause confusion. And brethren, he says, our God, who is the God of consolation and good hope, be with us and comfort our hearts. You know, it's like when I was in the raised Roman Catholic, and they would tell us there, well, you can get to heaven eventually after suffering a time in purgatory. Well, what good news is there in that? You know, I'm going to go burn for a few thousand years, and then God's going to take me out of it after a few thousand years. I'll tell you what, after being there a few thousand years, what's it going to matter? You know? I mean, what hope, what consolation is there in that? What glorious promise is there in that? No, the glorious gospel is we've been saved out of wrath. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Where the wrath of God abided on us before, Christ Jesus has drank that bitter cup of the wrath of God to his last dark drop, and there's none left for us. That's the glorious hope that we have. Well, the same thing is true. What hope is there? What consolation is there if I were to tell you, well, brethren, we're going to go through 7 years. Fire is going to come down from heaven. Hail the size of basketballs are going to fall out of the sky on us. There's going to, all the water is going to turn into blood. A third of mankind is going to be killed by storms and violent natural disasters. What kind of consolation is that? What kind of hope is that? What promise is that? There isn't any. No, the glorious truth of the gospel is, brethren, we've been saved out of that. We don't have to face that. Because those that enter into that time of tribulation, it says right here in this chapter, those that have heard the gospel and understood it and have rejected or neglected to receive the gospel, it says God's going to send them a spirit of delusion. They're going to believe the Antichrist, and they're going to be lost forever. I'll tell you what, if you're here this morning and you haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be trembling in my boots if I were you. I'd be shaken, scared as could be if I were you. Because God has said if the rapture occurs and the church is taken out of the way, and you've understood the gospel and you've heard it presented to you and you've yet to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's what's waiting for you. There's no hope. There's no hope for you. If you're here this morning, don't walk out that door because you don't know if we'll be back this afternoon. You don't know if that rapture might occur, if that tribulation period might not start today. I'll tell you what, the world's ready for it, isn't it? The world's ready for it. We live in a world that is worse than in the days of Noah, don't we? Well, I'll tell you what, if every thought and intent of the heart of man was wicked in those days, brethren, how much more wicked is it today? I'll admit something to you. I read the comic this morning. I'm ashamed of it. I couldn't believe. It's appalling just to read the Sunday cartoons. If you read them this morning, you know what I'm talking about. And if you didn't, don't do it. They're worthless. They're worthless. Immorality, ungodliness, wickedness, profanity. That's what fills our comic strips. That's not even talking about the headlines and the rest of the newspapers. Brethren, we live in a world where every thought and intent of man's heart continually is nothing but wickedness and sinfulness. And if God looked down on the earth and it repented him that he had made man back in the days of Noah, brethren, how much more does he repent today? His wrath will come. His wrath will come. When that shout occurs, when that trumpet is sounded, when that voice of the archangel is called forth, will he call your name? Or will you enter to that time of tribulation like the world has never seen before that awaits those that reject the gospel? You know, back in Paul's day, there were some that denied the resurrection. You say, well, how could that be? Not only did they deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, they denied the resurrection of the saints. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says this. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study God's word. Brethren, I'd love to encourage every single one of us here. Let's be students of this book. Some of us are students in high school or university. Some of us here have jobs and have those responsibilities. Some of us are retired and have a little bit more free time on our hands. But every one of us, every single believer in this meeting ought to be a student of God's Word. Not just reading it, but meditating, considering those things, seeking out the meaning of those things. If there's something you don't understand, well, the ladies here, the Word of God says you should go to your husband and ask him the meaning behind those things, that he might explain them to you. And if you're here and you don't have a husband, or there's a brother here that doesn't understand something, then go to another brother and ask him, what do these things mean that they might be explained to us, that we might understand? Because God wants us to understand. He wants us to understand. Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That just means understanding the word of God as God would have us to understand it. I'm one of those guys that's foolish enough to believe that God's word is true. I'm one of those, I'm speaking facetiously now, I'm one of those guys that's silly enough to believe that God meant what he said. And said what he meant. And I could just take God at his word and as a small child come to him and just literally take the literal interpretation, the literal understanding of God's word and just hang on to it. I said this last Thursday as I was speaking to the group there. One brother told me years ago, he said, Mark, if the first sense, as you're reading through the word of God, if the first sense makes good sense, don't look for any other sense. If what it says makes sense, in other words, it's not obviously some kind of metaphor or some kind of illustration, like when Christ said, I am the door. He didn't mean I'm a little piece of wood with a handle on it. He didn't mean that. He meant I'm the way into heaven. I'm the way to the Father. But if it's not obviously metaphoric or an illustration or some other type, then just take it literally for what it says and just hang on to it. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I believe there's only one understanding to every scripture. You know why I believe that? Because God says he's not the author of confusion. And if there were two interpretations or two understandings to a particular verse, wouldn't that be confusing? I think it would be. Because then, who's right? Or is it right according to the circumstances? Well, that's not true. No, I believe there's one understanding to God's word. He says, rightly divide the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, just conversations or arguments for that are empty, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker or a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Overthrow the faith of some. Brethren, if what we preach causes confusion, if what we preach causes discord, if what we preach causes discomfort, then are we preaching the truth? We as Christians should always be comforted by God's word, even when it's a challenge to us. Even when it's something that shows us that we need to be corrected in our life, we should always be comforted by God's word, because God's word is true and absolute altogether. And we can stand fast and we can say, thus saith the Lord. Now, we didn't get very far in this study. But I'll tell you what, brethren, I think it's important enough for us to understand this, because to me, this is one of the foundational truths of the Church of Jesus Christ today. I'm convinced, I'm thoroughly convinced that I will not die, but I'm going to go out in the rapture. And I hope that's your hope. I hope that's the thing you're hanging on to. That I will not die. I will not face physical death. I will be raptured out. I believe that with all my heart. And I hope you believe it as well. We'll continue this study, as I said, when we come back and on Easter Sunday. I think it's appropriate to Easter Sunday that we study these things. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in him. First of all, the hope for eternal life, that our sins have been washed away by his finished work, by his precious blood upon the cross of Calvary. And Father, I just thank you that each of us believers not only have that hope of eternal redemption, but we have the hope that that redemption, that the fruition, the fullness of that salvation could even be accomplished today, before we walk out of this door, before we meet together again this evening. That's our hope. That's the promise that we have. Let's not be discouraged, Father, or be confused. Let us all be students of your word, and like the Berean Christians, to search these things out and to see whether these things are true. Oh, Father, guide us in this study. And if there's someone here this morning who doesn't have this hope, if there's someone here this morning that if the rapture were to occur, they would pass through that tribulation period and that great suffering and would believe the lie, the delusion of the Antichrist. Oh, Father, have mercy on that one this morning. Break them down before you. They might have that contrite and broken spirit and cry out to you for mercy and receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray all these things and we give you thanks in his precious name. Amen. Thank you.